All right, very good. Let's do this. Go ahead and stand with me in honor of reading God's word. James chapter 5, we'll be reading just four verses, beginning in verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it may not rain, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Father, thank you for the time you've given. Lord, I thank you for your word. I just pray now as we look into it once again, Lord, that you would just help us, Father, to have an open heart. Lord, that you would just prepare our heart, Father, to receive the seed of your word. Lord, I pray for the kids as they meet downstairs right now. Lord, I pray that you would just be with them. Lord, be with us right here. Lord, I pray you'll preserve my voice. I pray, Father, for your Holy Spirit's anointing upon me in a way that only can be described as you. Lord, set a watch about my mouth and a guard about my lips. Lord, I pray that you would just touch hearts and lives in a way that only you can. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. I know we're camping in these verses here for a few weeks, but there is so much in them, and one of the things that we would do is and fail is rush through, right? We see that James, and he's focusing on individual principles being highlighted for us that have a very practical application in our lives. And the worst thing we can do is just rush right through. But the temptation as a preacher is to go right through to verse 16 and 17 and talk about the power in prayer. Why? Power in prayer is a fun topic to preach about. It's an encouraging, a challenging topic to listen to oftentimes as well. But we need to be men and women of prayer, that our prayers make a difference, that our prayer impacts, and all those things are absolutely accurate and true. Prayer that can affect our life, prayer that can affect the lives of others. But this morning, we want to look at the prerequisite to this kind of power. If you want power in your prayer, if you want power in your spiritual walk, if you want power in your walk with God, listen, there's a prerequisite to that kind of power and to that kind of prayer. And we see it here in verses 15 and 16. Look at verse 15. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. You see, in the mind of James, the power of prayer is preceded by the necessity of confessing our sins. The necessity of confessing our sins. While we want to be men and women of prayer, and we want to have that effectual fervency, and we want to have that power that comes along with it, oftentimes our prayers are found to be ineffective. Oftentimes our prayers don't avail much. They don't change much of anything in our life. And as a result of having this unconfessed sin in our hearts and our lives, if you've ever wondered why that your prayer doesn't have the power, the effectiveness that it should, we need to challenge our hearts and lives. Is this a reason why? Is this what is preventing our prayer to have power? The psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It's not that the Lord doesn't want to hear us. It's not that the Lord would be incapable of it, but rather that, we try to put the problem or the issue, or the focus on God. No, the issue isn't on God. The issue is with us. If I regard iniquity in my heart, if there's sin, if there's something going on, something that I haven't confessed before the Lord, something that I haven't let go of to God, I am the problem, that lack of confession. In order for us to be men and women who have a powerful prayer life, we must be men and women who make quick confession of our sin. We don't let it linger, but we make that quick confession of our sin. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. Confess simply means to say the same as. Confess simply means to say the same as. I think sometimes this very simple explanation of the word gets missed. A lot of the times we talked about this in Sunday school a little bit, we use words that are very familiar in our Christian circles, right? We use a word like confess, and we know what it means, but we probably would struggle explaining to somebody what it means, or we struggle just practically living and doing what it means. We don't follow through with that. To make a confession, again, it just very practically means to say the same, listen, as what God says. That when I'm making a confession, I'm practically saying the same as what God says. God, yes, in your word, I see that I am a sinner. I know that I'm a sinner. I'm asking forgiveness of that sin. It's that practical confession. Confession is making the words of my mouth agree with the word of God. Making the words of my mouth agree with the word of God. You see, I don't only see it the same way God sees it, but I'm saying is what God is saying from his word. That I don't want to just walk the walk, but rather, excuse me, I don't want to just talk the talk, but rather I want to walk the walk. I want to make the words of my mouth the same as the word of God and what he has for us. Oftentimes, the confession of sin is the missing ingredient in the lives of most Christians. It's the one that we breeze past in life. It's the one that we ignore when we read through the scripture. Or we think, oh, that's referring back to when I confessed for my salvation. Listen, we feel bad about our sins. We feel guilty oftentimes. But are we good at confessing our sin? Confessing sin has become old-fashioned in our day. It's become second place and thought or deemed as unnecessary. We're really good at criticizing our friends, aren't we? We're really good at condemning our enemies, aren't we? We're really good at just concealing our faults and not letting other people see in. James says to be a man or a woman who has power and prayer with God, we must be good at confessing our sins. The reason we must confess is because we sin. I don't think there's anyone here today, in this room at least, maybe via live stream, but in this room at least, that would say, I don't have a problem with sin. I believe every one of us are willing to admit that we are sinners. Listen, it doesn't matter if you've sinned one time or you've sinned 10 million times. We all have a sin problem. Every single person that's ever walked this planet, ever will walk this planet, save Jesus Christ himself, have a sin problem. Our first point this morning is the reason for confession is because we have sinned. The reason for confession is because we have sinned. We must not ignore that piece. We must understand in our own hearts and our own sin nature. Maybe you have heard this and that, well, if you're a Christian, you are justified. God doesn't see your sin any longer, right? One of the sayings behind justification is, just as if I never sinned. And while there's great truth to that, and there most certainly is, sometimes people use that as a scapegoat. They use it as a license to do what they want. What's true about the statement is that if you have believed in God, and God has positionally forgiven or justified you. Positionally, that's the word there that we don't want to miss. Ultimately, when you stand before God as your judge because you have claimed by faith the death of Christ, you are positionally innocent before him. The judgment we deserve was taken and placed upon the cross of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. We have been justified, and when we've been justified, we cannot become unjustified. Listen, once we're saved, we are always saved. God doesn't see that sin as our judge. We've been positionally made right with God. Remember, when we relate with God, though, in different ways, don't we? right? There's different terms in the Bible that talk about how we relate to God and God relates to us. First, he's our judge. James has pointed that out. But also, he's not just our judge. Positionally, he is. But God is also our Father. Think about that just for a moment. That God is our Father. He is our daddy, right? When Jesus talked to his Father on the cross, he says, Abba, right? That's that daddy. He's our Father. God, as our judge, has positionally justified us. We're saved. We're always saved. We can never lose that salvation if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So when we stand in front of God one day, having accepted Christ as our Savior, he will judge us on the work of Jesus Christ and not on ourselves. And I'm so thankful for that truth. I praise God that is what God will judge upon, not upon my own merit, because I wouldn't have a chance. But here's something we need to understand. God, as my Father, he sees the sin, the wrongdoings in my life, sin which has consequences, sin which destroys lives and hurts and hinders and problems. God, as a Father, sees the sin of our life, which destroys us and harms us, and like any good father, he's not pleased. When I have sin in my life, listen, God is not pleased. When you have sin in your life, God is not pleased. That is why repentance or confession is not just a one-time activity, right? When the Bible says confess your sins, listen, it's not just that salvation. Now listen, that's the most important time that you confess at the point of salvation. Absolutely, but it can't be the only time. Instead, it ought to be the way in the life of a believer. It ought to be how we live. Confession, repentance should be an integral part of our daily walk with Christ. In Romans 7, Paul says there's a struggle, right? There's a war within me. We looked at this last Sunday afternoon very briefly. It says the things that I would not, and the things I do not. And he goes back and forth, I do, I do not, I do, I do not. And what he's saying is this, is the stuff I wish I didn't do, I find myself doing. And the stuff I know I should do, I find it hard to do. Has anyone ever struggled with that in life? I do, right? The things that I shouldn't do, that's the things that I'm drawn to. The things I know God wants me to do are the things that sometimes are just harder to get accomplished. It's harder to live that way and be who I want. Now, that's not an excuse, but understand, listen, Paul struggled with the same thing. Don't think it's just you. Don't think it's just me. Listen, it's been going on for millennia. But we can't use that as an excuse. What he's saying is there's a war in our members. There's a war in our heart, a battle, a struggle going back and forth of how we need to live as Christians. So why do we have to make confession? Why do we have to have repentance? Because we sin. Because we are sinners. Sin is an objective category. Many today want to make sin relative. They want to say that, well, it's not, if you feel it's good for you, then it's not really sin. It's relative to your, no. Sin is not relative. Sin is objective. Sin is a violation of the Word of God. Period. No exception. No, well, that's not, no. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I think. It matters what the Bible says. Sin is a violation of the Word of God. It's a violation of the will of God. And it's an attack on the very character of God. When we've sinned, we have violated the Word of God. We have attacked the very character of God himself. That's why you can have a sin of commission. You know what a sin of commission is? It's something that you thought that thought, you did that deed, you know it was wrong, but you did it anyway. It's a sin that you physically or verbally or mentally or spiritually commit. But there's also a sin of omission. You say, well, what's the difference, Pastor? Well, James 4 tells us about the sin of omission. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. In other words, there's something I know I should do, but I'm omitting doing it. Listen, just because you omit it or ignore it doesn't mean it's still not sin. James 4:17 says it is sin. God wanted me to give for this, and I didn't. That's sin. God told me to go tell somebody the good news about Jesus, and I chose not to. That is sin. God told me to serve in this area of the church, and I don't want to. I'm resisting it. I'm fighting it. That is sin. Not because the pastor says so. Listen, because the Word of God says so. It's a sin of omission. There's a sin of commission. There's a sin of omission. You should have said those things, but we didn't. Sin is objective. It is not relative. Secondly, we see that sin brings consequences into our lives. Sin brings consequences. I know that's not a new revelation to anybody, is it? Right? We've all experienced the consequence of sin in our life. Why? Because the Bible says, for the wages of sin, there is always a wage. There, wage simply means a payment or a cost. There is always a cost associated with sin. You never just sin and move along and keep going in life. You don't just commit sin. Sin commits you. That's that bait and switch that Satan tries to do in our lives. There's a cost associated with sin. Some of those consequences we feel immediately. Some we feel later. And listen, sometimes those sins, we even feel them generationally. Right? Well, we see it down the road in our children or grandchildren or even farther. It's that bait and switch. You know, one of the sins that we see generationally, and we're beginning to feel it throughout the church in America today more than any other, is 1 to 2 generations ago, the church, the people in the church, that's who the church is the people, began to make the church less of a priority. And you know what has happened because of that? Now their children made it less of a priority, and now their children's children don't even have it on their radar. That's a generational sin. There is always a cost associated with sin. Some of these consequences, again, we feel it immediately, we feel it gradually. You don't just commit sin and scoot away. Why do we need to make confession? Because sin is objective. Sin has consequences. And thirdly, we see here that sin continues to be offensive to a holy God. We must not ever miss that point. Sin continues to be offensive to a holy God. Sin is the reason why God sent Jesus into this world. Sin is what took Jesus to the cross of Calvary. Sin is what the cost of the infinite life of Jesus himself. Sin is offensive for a holy and a righteous God. Yes, we are loved in Christ fully, completely. But it doesn't mean that we are incapable of doing things that are displeasing to our loving Heavenly Father. Don't wear your justification like a badge on your shoulder. Don't wear your justification like, I'm good, I don't have to worry about confessing. No, no, no. We still need to make that confession. Why? Because that sin hinders our walk, our relationship, our talk, our communication with our Heavenly Father, and it grieves Him. Even after we've been saved, we can do things that are offensive to God. First, we saw the reason for confession because of that sin. Secondly, we see the benefits of confession. The benefits of confession. Look back at verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. There's several ideas here that we'll look at very quickly. When we make confession, first and foremost, there is restoration. There is restoration when we make confession, that you may be healed. See, healing is not just what happens in our bodies physically. It's a much broader word than just a physical healing. This is a healing of the soul, of the spirit. Sin and its consequences bears death. Just like you can have a physical wound and walk around with that, you can have a spiritual wound and walk around with that as well. What happens, though, when we're saved and when we have that clear confession of sin is that God moves in and begins to heal what's broken inside of us. Right? It's not just a flip of the switch and things are all better all of a sudden. It's continuous. It's something we work on. You don't have to go through life angry, though, when you're in God's will like this. You don't have to go through life bitter. You don't have to go through life resentful. You don't have to live your life that way. But you must be in obedience to God. You're healed by the great healer. God wants to heal you. Here's a little phrase I want you to write down. When we confess our sin, God moves in. When we confess our sin, God moves in. You say, Pastor, that's kind of a little trite thing. There's a lot of truth to it. You know what it goes right along with? Another saying you've heard me say, less of me, more of God. The more sin I have in my life, it boils down to that I have more of me in my life, and I need less of me. I need less of that sin. I need none of that sin. I need to confess it. I need to repent it. Why? Because I need more of God in my life. Here's what it is, folks. It's not that God is proportionate, but rather it's how much control are you giving him of your life. That's what it's about. You're giving full control over to God. You're taking less control of yourself and you're giving more control to God. Secondly, so first we saw a restoration. Secondly, we see a reconciliation. Confess your faults one to another. Jesus has in mind this idea of living our lives. We've caused harm, we've caused hurt or wounds to someone else with something that we've done or something that we've said, and now there's a break in us. There's a break in the fellowship. I want you to remember something that Jesus commanded, right? This is back in Matthew chapter 18. He says, when you bring your gift to the altar, when you bring in your tithes, here's what he's saying. When you go to church, and before you give it, if you say, boy, I remember an ought or a problem with a brother or sister, you know what Jesus told them to do? Leave it. Leave then, go and make it right with that brother in Christ, then come back and give the gift, then come back and go to church. Why? We need to have our heart right before we're trying to give to the Lord, before we're trying to obey the Lord. First, be reconciled. You see, what he's telling us is this, that hypocritical, that vain, that empty religion. It says, well, I'm living wrongly toward a brother in Christ. I'm living in a way that I shouldn't live, but that vain, empty religion says, I'm going to pretend as if it's okay. I'm going to pretend that it's just fine to live that way. You know, there is a reason that we don't like that. There's a reason that we don't like to confess. You know what it is? It's pride. Say, Pastor, you keep pointing everything back to pride. Well, Scripture tells us only by pride cometh contention. Only by what? Pride. It doesn't say, oh, pride's one of the reasons. It doesn't say, oh, pride could be an issue. No, no. It's only by pride. Why? We put ourselves in front of God. That's what we're doing. We may never verbally admit that. We may not want to audibly say that, but that's how we're living. There is much conflict, there's many fights, and the center of it is pride in our hearts and lives. It's very hard to stay proud when you're confessing your sin. Did you ever notice that in your own personal walk? It's very hard to stay proud when you're confessing. You're saying, God, just help me with this. Lord, keep me humble. This is something I try to pray every day, if not multiple times a day. Lord, help me not to have a prideful spirit. Lord, help me to be a humble person. Why? Because God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. I don't want God against me. If you have a prideful spirit, guess what? That's what that verse means. God's against you. He doesn't hate you. He wants you to be humble. I want you to think about it this way. This isn't how we should live, but oftentimes it's how we do live. If you've offended a brother or sister in Christ, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to go to them. What do we often do? Well, I'm not going to go to them. I'm going to go to them and them and them and them and them and get advice on how I should handle this. Right? We take it out of that direct one-on-one and we just start talking to everybody. That's not Bible. That's not Bible. Listen, we can't have repentance. We can't have true confession if we're not dealing with that person one-on-one that we've offended. Going and telling all those others. Now, maybe you do need to ask legitimately advice from somebody. So be it. But honestly, 99.99% of the time, guess what? We know what we did wrong. And we know what we need to do in order to correct it. There can be no reconciliation apart from confession. You see, you going to all those other people, that's not confession. That's gossip. Confession is going back to that person saying, listen, I'm sorry. Maybe if it, even if, remember months ago now, but even if only you were 10% of the problem and they were 90, you're still 10%. You still need to ask forgiveness. You still need to confess that thing. The benefit of confession is it requires us to go directly to the person who we have wronged. And as a result, we fail to be the people of powerful prayers. Number three, we see that there is a revelation. Matthew 18, he says, you've gone to your brother. You've told him the fault. The benefit is that you've saved your brother from sinning or getting involved in this sin. You remove the sin or the consequences from him. You've restored the relationship. Hopefully you've helped gain a brother or sister in Christ, right? You've gained that relationship. That's what Galatians 6 is all about. That's what Paul tries to tell us is that idea of restoration by simply revealing and admitting that which we've done wrong. Next, we see that there is a relief. Numbers chapter 32, what's it say? Be sure your what? Your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. I think sometimes, oftentimes, we live our life with, well, it's just my own personal thing, and no one else knows, and it's not hurting anyone, so that's okay. God's word says, no, it's not. God's word says, be sure your sin will find you out. Confession sets you free from anxiety and worrying. Worrying if and when you'll be found out. Living in fear that somebody will find what you're hiding. There's this wonderful feeling of peace that'll overcome the Christian when we learn the benefit of confession. Just coming before the Lord and asking Him to forgive us. And it strengthens our integrity. You don't have to worry about some dark, deep secret just robbing you of your happiness, always robbing you of peace. You don't have to worry about it because you've already dealt with it. Instead of always operating in the spirit of, I wonder if they'll find out. I wonder what would happen. There's no freedom there. It just brings worry. It brings stress. It brings anxiety. It brings fear. Lastly, under this point, we see there is revival. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Paul's describing this community where Christians are obeying. Let me say the verse again. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see, because Christians in community are confessing regularly, the words forgiving one another assumes that confession has been happening, right? You're not going to forgive somebody if they haven't asked for forgiveness. Make sense? You're not going to go up and just say, hey, I forgive you, and you have no idea the why behind it. It assumes that the offending party has asked for forgiveness, and the offended party is offering this forgiveness as a response. And as a result, the mind and the likeness of Christ is abounding in us. You see, this is evidence that we belong to God and that God belongs to us. It's evidence that we are a child of His. These are the benefits. They're the benefits because it's always beneficial to obey the Lord. You realize that? It's never wrong to obey God. It's never wrong to do what the Bible tells us to do, to live how we're supposed to live. See, it's always beneficial to act like Jesus. It's revival because it's showing Christ in us. It's less of us and more of Him. Confession of sins. It reveals that we feel the sting of sin. That we recognize the consequences of sin in our life and that we want nothing to do with it. Confession of sin, it reveals spiritual life. Confession of sin, it reveals a spirituality, a sense, a desire to be at one with God. I ask you, and I ask myself this question, how good am I, how good at you, are making confession of sin? How quickly do I confess? How readily am I willing to say and just come before the Lord and say, God, forgive me for that sin? How quickly am I willing to go to a brother or sister or maybe my spouse or whomever it might be, a friend, a relative, and say, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Number three, we see the practice of confession. The devil will use anything to his advantage in your life and mine, including confession. James doesn't say broadcast your sins to everybody. Confession does not mean that you go around and just tell everyone your sin. In fact, Jesus says, be careful about casting your pearls to the swine. Now, what's swine? Okay, come on now, folks, come on. What's swine? Pigs. Now, I was raised on a small farm. We always had pigs, all right? Sometimes two or three, sometimes a couple dozen, all right? Pigs are not necessarily known for their attire, right? Or their behavior as far as how they live. Never once did I ever see or hear of anyone dressing their pigs in pearls. Right? Casting your pearls before the swine. Think about it. Like, that's ridiculous. Why would anyone even think to do something like that? Well, you see, here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, be careful about taking something that is precious and something that is holy and a gift to you as a Christian and just throwing it before someone has no regard for the things of God. Be careful of doing that. Don't just give something that's just sweet and precious and wonderful and just throwing it to somebody who has no regard for God and His Word. Confessing your sin means that you are holding yourself accountable to spiritually mature people. The circle of confession needs to follow the circle of sin. The circle of confession needs to follow the circle of sin. We're going to see three different avenues of this here very quickly. See, it's not beneficial at all to walk up to somebody and just say, boy, I've been thinking really bad things about you. Have you ever done that? I'd recommend you don't. That's not appropriate confession. That's not appropriate repentance. We see this, the circles of sin. You say, what's that mean? Now, here's what it means. Let me just break it down very simply, all right? The first one is this, private. The first circle of confession is private. Sins between you and God and no one else. You see, when we sin, we are sinning against God. Psalm 51 says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. There are some sins, greed and selfishness and jealousy, that have not borne any external fruit in our life. No one else has seen it. Private sins should be confessed between you and God, and that's where they should end. But then there's also not just the private, but then there's the personal. Personal is between you and another. You and another. You confess the wrong to the person you've wronged. You go to them and you admit you're wrong. You say, I was wrong and I want to make it right, asking for forgiveness. You and that other person. Now listen, let me just say this, by the way. If someone comes to you and talks to you about some sin they've committed to another person and you're not that other person, keep it to yourself. If they're genuinely asking for guidance or direction, fine, but keep it to yourself. The circle of confession should follow the circle of sin. Number three is public. Public. Public is you and everyone. Now, let me just pause here a moment. I don't believe James is telling us that we need to come up every Sunday and have open confession of sin, right? That's not what that's referring to. All right, now, are there times when it is things that have been a public sin and sometimes people will come before the church and repent? Sometimes there are. Sometimes it's appropriate, but it's not appropriate in all circumstances or even in very many circumstances, just to be honest. what James is talking about, confession. You think about it. When you were publicly baptized, you were confessing publicly that you were a sinner in need of a Savior. And that's why you're doing that, is to represent or to identify with Christ, his death, his burial, and resurrection. When we sing together, we sing songs where he says, you know, he saved a wretch like me. That's public confession of sins. That's one of the reasons why it's so important that we sing. That's one of the reasons why it's so important that we just follow the Word of God and what he's got for us. Lastly, this morning, we see the evidence of confession. The evidence of confession. Profession is accompanied by repentance. The most simple definition is a change of mind or a change of direction. We've talked about this. The word repent was a military term in the Romans, and it literally meant a change of direction. You're going this way, and they say repent, and they tell you to turn around and go this way. A change of mind and direction. If you don't get anything else, folks, listen to this morning. If it is true biblical confession, and it's done with the right heart, the right attitude, the right intention, change will follow. Change will follow. When we have that confession, be specific, not just big, broad, paintbrush strokes, and we just say, oh, just forgive me for everything I've ever done. No. Be specific. Let me ask you this type of confession as well. If you've got little kids, or you've ever had little kids or been around little kids, do you ever have, and I'll just use the illustration of boys because that's what I'm used to, but when they're little and the one does something to another, right? What do you try to get them to do? Try to get them to apologize, right? And you say, hey, little Johnny, you need to apologize to your brother. I don't want to apologize. You relating? You there? Right? I don't want to apologize. You need to apologize to your brother. Fine. I'm sorry you're so mean. That's not an apology. Fine. I'm sorry I hit you with the club because I don't like you. A forced confession is not confession. I'm not saying we don't teach children what that is, but sometimes we as adults are no different than the kids. I'm just saying I'm sorry because I have to. I'm just saying I'm sorry because I just feel like I have to, otherwise I'll get in trouble or someone will think bad about me. A forced confession is not a confession. The evidence of confession is the evidence of the Holy Spirit of God working in your life. Again, with biblical, true confession will bring change. I want you to imagine this. There's two trees, right? They're both apple trees. Let's pretend it's the fall. Now listen, I don't want to skip summer, but just for a moment in your minds, think that it's fall, right? And in the fall, what should be on apple trees? Oh, come on. Apples, thank you. Apples should be on apple trees. If you look at one tree and it's full of apples and it's beautiful and it's wonderful, and the other tree has no apples, a tree that used to be producing apples maybe, you can conclude that the tree with apples is alive and vibrant and things are going great, right? It's doing what it's supposed to do. It's producing what it's supposed to produce. But that tree that's missing the apples, you can also safely conclude that maybe it's dying. Maybe it's dead. Maybe it's diseased. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, you can at least say, hey, there's a problem because that tree isn't producing apples. Listen, Scripture tells us we can say the same thing about our hearts and lives. What fruit is our life producing? What are we doing as a Christian? Understand this, that illustration with the trees, it's not the fruit that gives the tree life. It is the life of the tree that bears the fruit. It's not the fruit that gives the tree life. It's the life of the tree that gives the fruit. Listen, in the life of a believer, it's not us that produces the fruit. It's the Holy Spirit in us, working in us, through us, that produces the fruit. Don't invert that. Don't switch that around. There should be fruit in our lives. I want to give you a couple questions in closing here this morning. I want to ask you, have you sinned against somebody else? And have you made confession of it? Is God bringing to mind a person, a situation, an event that you've battled with forgiveness and confession? Have you thought little in the way in which your sin displeased God? Have you made light of sin and just passing over it by choosing to live in the sin instead of confessing it to God? Do you want to be an individual who has power with God? Do you want to be an individual who has power with God? Do you want to be a person who understands the power and the presence of God in your life? We can make a difference, folks. It's so tempting to just jump to the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. 7 ways to be a prayer warrior in your life. Man, that's the gravy. That's the sweet stuff. That's the good stuff, right? But you see, Scripture tells us we can't just skip over this part. When we skip over the confession, the repentance, we undermine the word and the will of God. We cannot skip over the necessary requirements to power and prayer, which is very simply to be a person of purity. I don't want to regard iniquity in my heart, causing the Lord not to hear me. I don't want some barrier, some wall between me and the Lord. I want God to hear me. I want God to hear our church. So we need to make confession of sin. We need to ask God's Spirit to shine a light through our heart. We need to ask God to, Lord, if there's any wicked way in me, Lord, shine a spotlight on that. And Lord, may I confess it to you. Why? I want to be clean. I want to have a heart that's pure and righteous before a holy and righteous God. Why? I want power in my prayer. I want power so that I can make a difference, not just in my life, in the life of my family and my friends and my church and in this world. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time you've given. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you for its truth. Lord, sometimes there's things that we don't always like to hear. Confession of sin, repentance, these are things that we struggle with. We wrestle. Lord, it's hard. We don't like to admit it, but Lord, we still need it. Father, I pray now that you would just convict hearts and lives in a way that only you can. Lord, I pray that if there be any here today who's battling with something in life, some sin, whatever it might be, Lord, we don't want to glorify the sin, Lord, but we want to make it right with you. Lord, prick their heart. Lay a burden upon them like never before that they would come and just give repentance.